Morning. Hey, this is the fifth week of the series Time of Your Life. So if you haven't been here for the last 5 weeks, you've missed a lot. Let's just be honest. You guys have missed a ton. But the cool thing is, I like to recap things. I like to kind of review things and reset things. So we're going to do for the next few minutes to kind of get you guys caught up on what we've been talking about as it relates to this series. This series has all been about God. It's been about time. It's been about you. It's been about me. And when we started the series, we wanted to look at the fact that in our lives, time has kind of evolved for us. Like the way we view time, it's just different. And we came to the conclusion at the end of week one that time is fleeting. It's something as we become adults, we have to manage. It's one of those things where we kind of view life and we're like, wow, if we don't stop and look around, we're going to miss a ton of time. And we went to Psalm chapter 90. And in Psalm 90, we read a prayer from Moses. And as he was thinking about God, as he thinking about time and that relates to him and God, he realized, you know what? Man, I just don't focus on time as like I should. I don't think about time like I should. And he prayed this prayer. And this is the prayer we had for week one. And it was out of Psalm 90, 12. And it was basically this. Teach me, Lord, to number my days so that I might gain a heart or get a heart of wisdom. And that was week one. Week two comes back and we get a clear perspective on the fact that for many of us, we have important things in our lives that we need to deal with. Things that are, whether it be your job, whether it be your family, whether it be some sort of hobby that you spent years and years practicing. But there's many of us that we look at our lives, we're like, man, there's a ton of important things in our life. But the number one priority that we should have in our life, in light of the fact that we have so many things pulling in our directions one way or the other, is our number one priority should be God. We all know that. Jonathan spent a good time in Matthew speaking about the fact that for many of us, the reason why we don't put God first is because we live an anxious life, a worrisome life. And if we stop for a second, if we trust God, putting him first, everything else in our life that is important to us will fall into place. It makes sense. Week three, we come back and we realize that, you know what? There's a lot of things that I know is true in my heart, in my head. There's a lot of things that I align with in my heart. But there's just so many things that I know that I don't do in my life that I know I should do. So basically, we broke it down to saying this, do what we need to do. And out of Ephesians 5, we realized that, you know what? We only have so much time left. And we need to be living like the wise, not the unwise. Like the one that has all everything that we could possibly have in life, not the one that doesn't understand life. And we understood that at the end of the day, we've got to get going. We better start now. We have no time to waste. And then last week, Jonathan showed us a really cool picture of this guy who was balancing on a tightrope in the middle of the ocean. He's on this big, huge carrier, and it's unbelievable, this cruise ship. And this guy was balancing himself. And where many of us in life, we find ourselves balancing ourselves. On the one side is family. On the other side is job. And what becomes more important about our job is the fact that a lot of us, we've grown up thinking that progress is where we should be going in life. And Jonathan broke it down and said, listen, if we're going to lean any which way, our focus should be on family over progress. And he went to Ecclesiastes 4 and he read that, listen, you can have two hands of work, but if you have no family, what's the point? In the time that we have left on the earth, what's the point in doing all these things? So he said, listen, take a handful of work and a handful of family and let that balance out. And the reason why we've been going through these things, the reason why we've been saying all this stuff about time and about God and about me and you is because we all know for a fact that, at least by now, that we don't have time to waste, that time is short. And if we're going to do anything in this life, we better get it together shortly, quickly, because we're running out of time. And I've said all of this, I've recapped all of this to ask this one question. Who in here, wants to waste their time? No one. Think about it, guys. Who in here wants to waste their time? Who in here wants to waste their life? Anyone? I don't see any hands raised. But yet, here's what I know is true. And it's not a pleasant truth. There are many of us in here who are sitting in here today that even though we don't want to waste our lives, we're making decisions in our life that when we look back on years down the road, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe 10 years, we realize, wow, I did waste my life. I did misuse my time. I didn't take what I knew to be true and put it into practice. That I caused myself to miss huge chunks of the life that God gave me. And it's all because of the decisions, the way that I viewed my life. You see, guys, today we're going to talk about who Jonathan mentioned last week, just briefly. We're going to talk about a guy who spent his life on a roller coaster, it seemed. Where for one time in his life, things were going great with God. And then another time in his life, things were just kind of off. It was just bad. And then at the very end of his life, he begins to reflect back on the two ways that he lived his life. And he came to the conclusion that there's one way that is profitable, beneficial. And there's one way to live life that is a waste. And what I hope to gain from you guys today, and hopefully we'll see together clearly today, is that for many of us in here, we're living one of two ways. And if we're not careful, if we're not very cognizant of what we know about time, about our life and where we're living and what we're focusing on in our life, we could look back in 10, 15 years and say, you know what? I've wasted my life. But what I want to do is look back at this king. His name was Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. He had everything going for him. He was the son of David. He had all these cool things at his disposal. He had a responsibility to lead God's people. And he does the one thing that me and you do when we can't get it all together. Because running a kingdom, believe it or not, is a difficult thing. Running my household, believe it or not, is a difficult thing. And when I can't do it, when I feel overwhelmed, the one thing I do is I pray to God. And Solomon, in his humility, prayed to God one day and said, God, I need your help. I have a kingdom to run. I have the people of God to attend to. I have this future that you've promised my father David, that his kingdom will be forever and ever. And I'm in the direct line of making this a possibility. God, I need your help. So humbly, Solomon goes to God and says, hey, I need you. And God does the usual thing, right? He gives him exactly what he asked for. That's what happens in our lives, right? You pray to God and poof, done. No, doesn't happen to me either. But for some reason, maybe because Solomon was the king of Israel, God was like, whatever you pray for, buddy, you got it. And instead of praying for wealth, and instead of praying for, you know, power and land, he prayed for wisdom. He prayed for the discernment to know that, you know what? I have a kingdom to run here. I have this whole nation to attend to. And when his heart was on God, when he was focused on God, Solomon prayed this prayer. And God said, you got it, man. Wisdom's yours. And then as you see in 1 Kings 9 through 11, all these things were going down for Solomon. It was phenomenal. The kingdom was getting more, just massive. His wealth was growing. His prestige was growing. People were seeing God in just crazy awesome ways. He was using discernment to help out his neighbors, help out all the people that were in his kingdom. And everything was just fantastic. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 11, Solomon does the unthinkable. As he was going through life, as he was thinking and focusing and locked in on God, he does, in my estimation, the unthinkable. He takes his eyes off God. He takes his attention off of God. And he begins to put his attention on, in his case, women. Not just women, foreign women. And God had told him previously, listen, I need you to stay tracked and locked in on me. I need you to stay focused on me. I need you to keep me as your God and keep my commandments as what you do. And when you do that, and if this happens, there will be some phenomenal things happen to you. And Solomon said, okay, absolutely. But for some reason, he began to pull his eyes away from God. He began to put them on the very things that God had blessed him with. And he began to set in motion a different way of doing life. It began to set in motion for him a different way of thinking, a different way of viewing his day, viewing his life. And for many of us, I wonder if that's where we are sometimes. Where we feel like, God, I'm tracking with you, I'm rocking and rolling with you, but do we sometimes pull ourselves away from where God's leading us and put them on the very thing that God's blessed us with? Could be a job. Could be some sort of talent. Could be some sort of path that we know from a degree standpoint, maybe at school, where we begin to think, all right, now God, I'm going this direction, and I'm just going to go it alone, and I'm just going to keep going. But we're not thinking that way. We're just doing that thing. And this is exactly what happened to Solomon. And at the end of his life, as he begins tracking down this path, and he begins to do all these things, and all these just godless stuff happens in his life, and all these differences take place, where he once had his eyes on God, now he does not. He looks back at the end of his life. In Ecclesiastes, he writes a book about these two ways of living life. Where the one time he lived in life, he thought, you know what, God, it's all about you. And then the one time he was living life, he thought, you know what, God, it's all about me and the stuff that I have in my life. One part of his life was profitable and with gain. One part of his life was ultimately a waste. And he writes Ecclesiastes warning us, people, listen. You have two ways to live life. You have two ways to do this thing. And if you get it right, it's phenomenal. And if you get it wrong, you'll have days, months, seasons, maybe even just years and years and years of regret, years and years and years of letdown, years and years and years of just, man, what a waste. And I know for a fact there's people in this room that have dealt with this, that have struggled with this. We might be in the middle of it right now. What I'm here to explain to you today, guys, is that there's two ways to live life. And Solomon breaks it down for us in a reflection piece. And that's what Ecclesiastes is. He's looking back at the end of his life and he's thinking to himself, you know what? If I could do it all over again, I would have made some changes. And this is what he has to say about thinking a wasteful life, the way to think a wasteful life. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 1. And Solomon does anything in a reflection piece. He starts off in a phenomenal foot. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Other translations, it says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the preacher. What a downer. I mean, seriously. Like, that's not how you start a reflection piece, is it? You don't start off with, everything's awful. Everything's pointless. Everything doesn't make sense. Everything's kind of just like futile. But that's what he says. He begins his reflection piece. He begins his two-way of living piece by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Young folks in the room, I'm telling you, it's depressing. Old folks in the room, I'm telling you, you're thinking, maybe he's right. As if you look back on our days, maybe he's up to something here. But he goes on in chapter 2, and this is what he says, starting in verse 1. He says, man, I said in my heart, come now, and I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was a vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and of pleasure. What use is it? I searched my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on the folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. It's like, man, guys, I've done all this stuff in my time. And it's kind of boiled down to nothing. During this time in his life, Solomon had come to the conclusion that no matter what I did, where I was going, or what I had planned, it was pretty much meaningless. What a bummer. What a just a total waste of way to think, even. He goes on, verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, planted in them all kinds of trees. I made myself pools from which water to the forest growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds, flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I mean, he's telling us, guys, all these things that he accumulated during his time away from God. All these things that he had kind of done. All these things he was focused on when he wasn't focused on God. His heart had been captured by the things that God had given him. Has that ever happened to you? Has God ever been left out of the picture when it's been just that time for you to say, you know what? Man, I've done a pretty good job with my life. Man, I've got a nice house in this nice neighborhood with these nice people. Man, my coworkers are sweet. Wow, my employees just do me all the favors in the world. But at the end of Solomon's life, he says, it's kind of meaningless. He goes on, verse 9, he says, so here's what happens. I became great and surpassed all who before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom, my good decision-making skills, they remained with me. Outside of the fact that he was doing things without God. But other than that, everything was fine. He made good business decisions. He hung out with the right people. He put himself in a position to amass this wealth and this influence and this power to where, hey, if you're looking at it from the outside in, Solomon's got it going on. But here's what he says in verse 11. He said, I considered all my hands had done and the toil that I had expended. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So wait a minute. Hold on 1 second. So Solomon was the wisest man whom ever lived. He was also crazy wealthy. He was crazy powerful. He went out and got anything and everything he wanted from a pleasure standpoint. He was the smartest guy, at least in his circle. He had all the knowledge in the world at his fingertips. At the end of his life, he reflects back on these days when it was all about the stuff that he was focused on and not the God behind the stuff. And he comes to the conclusion that, guess what? It was meaningless. It was pointless. And then he says a phrase at the end of it that I think for many of us, we find ourselves battling on a daily basis. The phrase at the end of verse 11 that I want us to consider is a phrase that Solomon uses throughout the book. It's a phrase that Solomon says at the end of a lot of the things that happen in life. And the phrase is under the sun. And when you live life under the sun like Solomon lived life, you become just overwhelmed and consumed with going out and getting that very thing that you want. Whether it be that career, whether it be that wife or that husband, whether it be that kid, whether it be that hobby, that desire, that pleasure that you want. Or at the end of all of it, that's all you seek. That's all you gain. And at some points in Ecclesiastes, he says, listen, that was my reward. Just going out and getting those things. There was no intrinsic value to those things. It was just what that stuff was. And as I tried and I worked hard and I just worked my fingers to the bone and I would go into relationships and all these other things would happen to me, I'd realize at the end of my life that there was something about thinking this way under the sun where I felt trapped. Where my view on my career, my view as a king was just so boxed in. Where I felt like no matter what happened in my life, it didn't matter. It was pointless. It was meaningless. Have we ever been there before? Where you go to a job and you just feel like, man, what am I even doing here? Where you've been in a relationship and you're working yourself to death to recuperate or to develop or to invest in. And the other person in the relationship, they're just like, man, I don't care. And you think to yourself, well, why do I care? I mean, have we been there before? Or at the end of our day, at the end of our time, we look back and we're like, man, you know what? That is utterly meaningless. There was no value to that. There was no point in that. It was a total waste. See, that was Solomon's thinking. That was his mindset during that moment of his life. But here's what's so cool about Ecclesiastes. It's not just the most depressing book you'll ever read. It's depressing. But it's not the most depressing book you'll ever read because there's hope found within the book. There's hope found within these pages, in these words. And we see a big, huge, like lightning bolt of it in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And this is what Solomon says. It's amazing. He says, listen. He says, hey, God, he has made everything beautiful in his time. You guys ever seen a sunset before? A sunrise? Going to the beach? I have the privilege of going pretty much every summer, and we look out on the balcony, and I look out into the ocean. It is forever, folks. And it is beautiful. You guys ever been to the Grand Canyon? You guys ever seen pictures of the Grand Canyon? You guys ever been to just that one spot that you just know, wow, there's just something about this that is just out of this world? You guys ever noticed that for many of us, we think that maybe there's just a little bit more to life than just getting up in the morning and going to work and coming home? Maybe there's just a little bit more to life than just spending our time just kind of in this cycle of just whatever. That there's some sort of purpose, some sort of like drift, some sort of slide from one side to the other, that there might be some sort of meaning behind all of this. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Do you guys feel that sometimes? Where you're just like, wow, man, when I see a newborn baby, or when I'm hanging out with maybe your parents and you look at their relationship and you're like, wow, there's something to it. There's something more than that. There's something bigger and outside what I normally experience. Solomon was saying the reason why we have those feelings, the reason why we can feel that way, is because it says in verse 11, God has put eternity into the heart of every man. But the reason why we don't settle for the fact that there are hungry people all over the world and we're just okay with it, that there are people that are being oppressed that we're okay with, that there are things that we see in this life that we're like, man, there's something, there's got to be a reason for it. There's got to be something behind those things, tragedies, even good things. Why do these things keep happening? The good, the bad. And if our mentality was like Solomon's, under the sun, we chalk it up to meaninglessness. We talk it up, it doesn't matter. But everybody in here knows that deep down, there's something more to life than just what you see. Don't you? But the struggle that we have, the struggle that we find ourselves competing with, is whether or not we're going to see beyond the sun. Where we're going to see beyond the things that we can normally see in a day-to-day life, that we can normally get out from underneath this trap life. That we don't just view our lives like it's just getting up, going to work, going to school, minding our own business, and then going to bed. That this round and round mentality is something that you guys know just isn't right. Yet we find ourselves battling it daily. Solomon goes on in verse 14. He says, listen, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. That nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. That God has done it so that people fear before him. He's saying, wait a minute. In the midst of all this, like, meaningless life, there's some times where I kind of get a sense that God's got something going on. Where God's got a plan for me. Where God is telling me, listen, I need you to connect with me. We're going places. Because God's got all this stuff going from right to left. He's got all this stuff moving in a linear fashion. That for us, we see life a lot of times as if it just doesn't get above the sun. And God's like, listen, you know it does. It's in your heart. You see that it does. It's in your heart that you can live beyond the sun. That you know I have a plan and a purpose. And the reason why you struggle with seeing beyond the sun is because your eyes have not focused on me. But they focused on the very things that I've made. Verse 17, he goes on, he says, listen, he says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work. He's basically saying, guys, listen, in the end, God's going to handle God's business. For those that are doing the righteous thing, the good thing, the seeking of God things, there will be reward for them. For those that aren't, there won't be. And yet, for some reason, a lot of times, we get hung up in the fact that the oppressors seem to be the ones winning. And the oppressed seem to be the ones losing. And yet God's saying, listen, it doesn't matter the way it views under the sun, because I'm not under the sun. I'm beyond the sun. Look beyond the sun and see that, listen, there's going to be a victory. There's going to be a win here. And if you keep your eyes trained on me, you take them off of the things that I've made, the things you can see, then you'll understand that there is a purpose. There's a purpose to this life. So Solomon wraps up his book, and basically, guys, he just wants people to know, listen, there's two ways to live life. Two ways. You can live it under the sun, where all you see is what's around you, and it's meaningless, and it's pointless, and it's a waste, or you can shift your focus. You can trust that there's a God beyond the sun who has a plan and a purpose, and that when the things that go on in your life that don't make sense, whether you lose your job, whether you have some sort of tragedy, massive tragedy in your life that's just wrecking you from the inside out, you know full well, if you really, really believe that God has something going on here. He's got a plan here. He's working this stuff out. And ultimately, Solomon gets to the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And this is just what he says. It's so simple, it's almost silly. He says, listen, the end of the matter, all's been heard. All's been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. But Eddie, you don't understand my situation. Fear God and keep his commandments. But Eddie, you're not at my job. You don't have to deal with my boss. Fear God and keep his commandments. You don't live in my home. You don't know how just awkward and uncomfortable and difficult it is to work out the relationship that has kind of been pulling apart for years. Fear God and keep his commandments. But Eddie, you don't go to school with me. You don't know how hard the tests are, how hard my teachers are on me. And the fact that I have all this plan, this future, the pressure for my parents to do well and get things done so I can get a scholarship, so I can get out, so I can make a career. Fear God and keep his commandments. You see, guys, when you live under the sun, all the pressure in the world is on you. You're trapped. You're locked in. You cannot move. But when you come over here and you start living life as if there is something beyond the sun, as if there is something that God is actually doing in your life, the way you handle your day-to-day stuff, the way you handle your life is with purpose. It's in freedom. And there's joy in it. I mean, ultimately, what this all boils down to is making a choice daily. Am I going to live life under the sun where at the end of it, it's just like, I don't know what to do. It all seems kind of round and round. It all seems kind of random. It all seems kind of purposeless. Or do we realize, do we take into consideration that God is possibly doing something? Do we think, you know what, maybe there is something beyond the sun. Maybe there is something I can actually grasp hold of and say, you know what? And despite all the things that are going on in my life, good, bad, and different, I'm not going to focus on the things, but I'm going to focus on the God behind the things, the God beyond the things. Because I promise you, you do that, you find joy. You see, guys, this is the thread, this living by faith, living beyond the sun thread that is throughout the whole Bible. And the guys that get tripped up, the guys that kind of stumble and fumble through life, are the ones that live by sight, that live under the sun. Solomon exposed it in Ecclesiastes. He says, listen, at the end of it all, it's all meaningless. It all doesn't make sense under the sun. But if you begin to see things beyond the sun, things kind of click together. God becomes God again in your life. And differences happen. So here's what we're asking today. We're asking for you guys to understand deep down what God wants you to do. And that through all of Scripture, it basically boils down to Hebrews 11:6. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists. And that he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that? Do you act like that? Do you view your circumstances and your situations knowing that God has something going on in this? Or is it just about the circumstances? Do you view that God has a plan and a purpose and a direction for you? Or is it just about the circumstances? You see, guys, for years I would spend time on a Navajo reservation out in the middle of New Mexico. And I'd spend like 2 weeks at a time in the summer. And during the day, it was hot. It's 7,000 foot elevation. It's the middle of the desert, the middle of nowhere, poorest people in America. And I'm working for them in the hot sun. And it is miserable. I feel trapped. I can't hide it. There's no AC. It's just me and a bunch of dudes, a few ladies, and the work. And what I couldn't wait for was nighttime. And it wasn't the fact that the temperature change went from like 95 to 65. That was pleasant. It was the fact that when the sun went away, when I could no longer see the sun because it was on the other side of the planet, I could see all the stars. I could see beyond the sun. And I would catch a glimpse of the most beautiful sight I had ever seen in my life. We would go out and lay on the cliffs for hours, wrap up in blankets and jackets and toboggans, and just look up at the sun. at the stars and say, listen, God, you've done all this. God, you've been there. You just can't help but do that. You see a sight like a billion stars staring back at you, and you can't think, oh, man, all there is to life is the stuff that I do. All there is to life is the way that things go. You can't think like that when you're looking at stars that are just billions of light years away and they look like they're right here. But guys, this is the choice we have to make today. This is what the series is building up to. Are you going to live by faith or are you going to live by sight? Are you going to live under the sun where nothing really makes any sense and it's all meaningless? Are you going to seek God, fear him, trust him, just push your circumstances through his filter and figure out, all right, at the end of the day, at the end of my life, I've done all the things that I feel like God would have wanted me to do. I've lived by faith, not by sight. I've walked in the direction that I feel was wise because I considered the time that I had left and I did all the things that were necessary for me to do. So that's what we have for you guys today. And that's our prayer in this place today. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for just your word, just Solomon's life. The fact that he was walking hand in hand with you, decided to take a big, huge break and had the decency and just the foresight to know to come back to you at the end of his life, at that point in his life and say, God, I still need you because everything I did without you was meaningless. God, I pray for these people in this room that we will understand that doing life with you, there's gain, there's joy, there's freedom, there's peace. But when we do it without you, even for a second, we find a waste there. We find meaninglessness. We find it just doesn't work out. It's not right. So God, challenge us in that. Comfort us in that. Give us strength to know that this is the way it is. And we don't have time to waste anymore. God, I thank you for Jesus who provides us with all things, life, a future. And for those you've spoken through all throughout history, God, help us learn and help us do the things we have in the time we have left. It's in Jesus' name that I get to pray to you. Amen.